Wars Podcast. I'm Doug Barry, along with my very good friend, Father Richard Heilman. And Father, you have an exceptional special guest.
Yeah, this is Gracie. I just got her like 5 days ago. She's awesome.
Welcome, Gracie. And, yeah, and you named her Gracie. Why?
She's named after the Grace Force.
Yeah.
She's the awesome mascot for the Grace Force.
And she's like 3 days old. Look at the size of her already.
Yeah, no. I swear she grew. She doubled in size in the last 5 days.
But she's awesome.
Sweetie.
Well, a lot of people have been following this journey, Father, of yours Facebook.
Father's got a new puppy.
That's awesome. We got another great guest as well. But before we get to that, Father, do you want to start us off with a prayer as always?
Sure. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our defense against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the Heavenly Hosts, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world seeking the ruin of souls.
Amen. In
the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, Gracie's getting squirrely. I'm going to put her down.
Okay. Well, I want to start off by saying hello to everybody out there. First of all, I want to greet everybody. Thank you so much for your support, your constant support of the Grace Force podcast. We can't thank you enough. Those of you out there who pray for us, your comments, your feedback have been phenomenal, been a tremendous help to us over this, just over a year now we've been doing this, just going on a year and a few months now. And before we get to our great guest tonight, you're going to love this conversation. This is a really important conversation to have. We're going to break this down. Want to thank again all of you and encourage you to keep us in your prayers, continue to help support us really by spreading the word about the Grace Force podcast. Get out to the people. Also thank the patrons out there, those of you who continue to support us through your the Patreon program. If anybody's interested in becoming a patron, click the link in the description, go on out to Patreon, pray about it, please. And if you feel God's calling you in any way to throw a few dollars our way or more, it helps us out tremendously. We thank you all. You're in our prayers. Also, don't forget to go out to the Grace Force gear page, U.S. Grace Force gear page, and check out all of our awesome t-shirts and hats. And we don't have hats. Coffee mugs is what we've got. We're working on hats. I should say that. We're working on hats. So check out the U.S. Grace Force gear page in the description below. Click the link. Go check it out. That also helps support the work that we're doing. So we appreciate all of that. And tough times we're in right now, end of 2020. A lot of people thinking 2021, we can't wait for 2021 to start because we got to get out of 2020. I don't know we want to be so excited about that. There's a lot coming, and we're going to hear it from our good friend Jason on this. So, Father, I'll turn this to you, let you introduce our good friend tonight on the podcast.
Yeah, so Jason is a movie producer. The Bella, right, Jason?
Bella and Bella? Crescendo, Sing a Little
Louder. Yeah. Amazing. And exactly. You're working on a new one. What's it called again?
Well, we have a movie right now on Salem Now. If you go to movie2movement.com or to Salem Now, it's streaming on pay-per-view, Divided Hearts of America. It's with NFL standout Super Bowl champion Benjamin Watson. And we look at the causes of division in our country and the secret to unite us. Divided Hearts of America.
I'm gonna do that like right up the show. That sounds awesome.
Everyone has to.
And I was listening to your podcast today, which is absolutely amazing. And Jason Jones Show is right.
Jones Show. That way they know it's just I'm the only one responsible for what comes out of my mouth.
No, it's so captivating, and you guys are just right on. And we asked Jason on tonight because we're hitting a boiling point or a critical point right now. And actually, we're recording tonight on the night that the Christmas Star is showing in the Southwest. But wondering, I've been writing too. I've been wondering, Jason, if it's that if this isn't the dark before the dark before the dawn, So, anyways, there's so much to talk about, but especially what we wanted to hit, and this has been kind of a pet project of yours, is the Great Reset and really what's going on and how we're being manipulated right now. And you just got done reading a book that I'm going to pick up right away too. We're going to talk about that tonight, but it's just, it sounds like conspiracy theory, but I've been saying it this way, that evil is just arrogant. It's in your face. It's just doing what it wants to do. And it's just telling you to sit down and shut up. And it's not conspiracy theory. You're watching it happen in real time. And but what can happen to us is that we can choose many options. We could choose to just ignore it. And like I say, you go shopping and golfing and just don't pay attention to it. Or you can get so frightened that you're in the fetal position. But we need to fight. We need to stand up a fight, and we shouldn't worry. I know we had the readings this weekend, which was the angelic salutation. Actually, the Annunciation was the angel Gabriel came to Mary, and she said, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." But he concluded with, "For nothing will be impossible for God." And we actually had the reading. The first reading was David. And it was at a time where he was at the conclusion of all his battles, but he was attacked his whole life. And, but he always met, his enemy with a smaller force. He was outnumbered every time, and he won every time. But his first fight was Goliath. And, you know, he was just a kid, and he said, "Yeah, I got the power of God on my side. So I'll take him on, you know, no problem." And, with just a little sling and a pebble, he took him down. But so God's calling us to have that heart of David. And, Mary, who said, "Yep, behold, I'm the handmaid of the Lord. Be it done to me according to my word." You know, we're going in. But we need that, right? Right, Jason?
Yeah, Mary is the handmaid of the Lord, and she's also crushes the head of the serpent.
Exactly.
You know? Yeah. So I think that's a good reminder to us that, you know, we do need to be pious and conform our will to God's will.
Yep.
But that doesn't, it's not contradictory then, therefore, to say we're also called to smash the head of serpents.
Right. The prayer I've been praying a lot lately is, "I believe, help me with my unbelief." You know, if I have any doubt in there at all, just take care of that, because I believe, God, you can do this. But he's calling us to stand up and fight. So, Jason, can you kind of help us unpack what, you know, you just got done with that book. And I know we started talking about podcasts, but we wanted to save it for the actual podcast. What's going on? What's with this Great Recess? What's going on?
Well, you know, the Great Reset is just a new word for the new world order or a world homogenized state. And in the mid 90s, as a college student, I was concerned as an undergrad about this drive towards a world homogenized state, because when I noticed in the 20th century, I was a student of genocides, democides, and wars. It was really the push, it was the obliteration of sort of those free institutions of civil society between the human person and the state that led to all of these genocides. So then nothing could really be more horrific than this sort of world totalitarian homogenized state. I did notice that a lot of the discussion around it, it would be very easy to dismiss as conspiratorial. So I set out to write a book, which I eventually published. I co-wrote with John Zmirak, called The Race to Save Our Century, 5 Key Principles to Saving Our Century. And what John and I were talking about in that book, which came out in 2014, today would be called The Great Reset, or how do we protect our posterity, our children and grandchildren, from the hell on earth, the tyranny that would be this global homogenized state. And when you read the writings that, for example, Klaus Schwab is very open in his book, COVID-19, The Great Reset. Boy, they turned this book out pretty quick, didn't they? Amazing. They're very open about what their goals are.
And real quick, Jason, if I can interject, there's for the audience, Klaus Schwab is the head of the World Economic Forum, right?
Yes.
He's this older German guy who just has this bent position to shove this down our throats. And he's been open about saying that the COVID-19 is a great opportunity to help prepare us for other changes. So, but just so people know, the book that you're reading is from a guy who's all in favor of resetting with this whole globalization effort.
And one of the most powerful men in the world, influential men in the world. And what he says in this book, which is really amazing, on page, my reading glasses here, I couldn't find mine, they're my wife's, so I'm not going to put them on and be screened.
it's okay, the beard's working for you, Jason. The glasses right. Won't affect us.
This isn't a beard, this is depression. This is COVID. Okay, so this is 240, page 244. He says, listen, we have to admit that COVID's not very dangerous. It's not a very deadly pandemic. Earlier in the book, he says, what's important is not facts and statistics, but narrative and story.
Yep.
And we need to take this opportunity this narrative, this story to drive for a great reset. What is a great reset? Well, it's to track and trace you. He's very open that they don't only want to quote unquote trace you. He says, listen, we don't want to confuse tracing with tracking. Tracing is we go back later and follow your steps. We need to do more than that. We need to track everybody all the time. Okay. It's in the book. Wow. Also, the dehumanizing of the mask. Pierre Manet, the beautiful French philosopher, I hope I said his name right. Pierre Manet would write about the burqa and how the burqa in France, the French should ban the burqa, not out of any sort of religious prejudice, but because what the burqa does by covering the face of woman, it goes against French culture grounded in Christian personalism, a respect for human dignity. Now we're going to wear these masks that rob us of our dignity. I'm not wearing a mask unless it's to get on a plane. I'm not wearing a mask to buy milk or pick up a pizza because I don't want to participate in eroding the understanding of human dignity with a mask designed to stop bacteria from going one way. That's all. Bacteria from going this way into the wound of a patient, not this way and that way for virus. I'm not wearing it. So it robs us of our person, of our dignity. Then they're going to track us and trace us. Something that the SS or the Stasi or the KGB could have never dreamt of. This good German here is advocating openly in his book. And he goes on to say, he brings up George Floyd. He says, listen, which was very interesting. If you compare this book to these two books from MIT, To Our Friends and An Introduction to Civil War, books published by MIT calling for anarchy and civil war.
Wow.
Published less than a little, almost a decade ago, To Our Friends. In here, Schwab says, listen, we have to admit, Blacks in America are doing better than ever.
Yep.
In every way you could measure it. But it's not about that. Again, it's about story and narrative, right, and using these crises for social change. And To Our Friends, they say, we can take anything to bring about civil war. For example, a random police shooting of everybody. This was written almost 10 years ago. And it talks about 2015, using any random act of violence by police to bring about civil war and unrest. Schwab says in this book, look, we have to acknowledge that by all measurements, Blacks in America are doing better than any time in our history or anywhere in the world. But that doesn't matter because, again, it's not about facts. It's about story and narrative that we can create. Well, who's we? It's the neoliberals with all the money in the world. So with all the money in the world, they can take a virus, a flu bug. They can take an act of violence by police to a civilian, and they can create civil unrest to bring change out of order, chaos, out of chaos, order. And that's what they seek to do. And it is Jason, oh, I'm sorry.
Well, now, when you say MIT, you talk about the Massachusetts Institute of Technology.
100%. Yeah, right here. This is published by MIT.
Okay. They put out a book encouraging a civil war.
100%. Well, Introduction to Civil War right here is in the title.
Okay. I mean, what on what planet and what solar system?
Unbelievable, right?
Would MIT be interested in this? I mean, do you have any reason why? Do you understand any reason why MIT would be interested in promoting this type of stuff?
No, and I don't understand why a billionaire German would be interested in perpetuating a world dictatorship.
Yeah.
It would rob us of our ancient liberties.
Yeah.
For those of us, you know, we were talking about this before it started. For those of us that live in the English-speaking world, this is really jarring and startling. But the reality is that this is not new, that people in positions of power, behaving in such a tyrannical way, unfortunately, you know, imagine living in the Soviet Union, being an Orthodox priest or a Catholic priest, being a Jesuit. Imagine being a Jesuit in Moscow in 1927, or a Greek or a Russian Orthodox priest in 1933 in Stalinist Russia, or being a Catholic priest in Austria in 1943, or in Poland in 1941, when St. Maximilian Kolbe was starved to death in a bunker in Auschwitz. So, when we look at this, it can seem very frightening and strange, but you know, it's tragically, especially since the French Revolution in the West, it's kind of been business as usual. But in the English speaking world, we have been sheltered from this violence, from this disorder, from this chaos, from the famines that come from this chaos, and the sorrow that's the fruit of all of this. But really our hope is in the church. There's no self, you know, it is the role of Christians, Catholics. This is our opportunity, really.
So Jason, what do you see? You mentioned that about the church, and I agree with that. In America, we've seen our churches shut down. I was telling Father this yesterday. I just got back from a little vacation with my family. I was in South Florida, and Saturday we wanted to go to confession. I go to masstimes.org. I find two churches. They're about 9-10 minutes apart from each other down in South Florida, just north of a Fort Myer area. And we go to the first one and we walk in and we're told no confessions. We've stopped doing confessions because of COVID. We did them in the morning, but we don't do the second one. Okay. Not good. Hop in the car, drive 9-10 minutes over to the other parish, walk in there. We just 9 a.m. We don't do the ones in the afternoon now because of COVID. And I said, okay. And she said, you can come back next week at 9. I said, no, we're driving north. We're not going to be here. She says, well, you can confess in the car. Just confess in the car. And I said, no. I said, you got to have the sacrament. Okay. And we left. And I called, when Tafala and I talked, I said, look, we could not have just been lucky enough. And I mean that, you know, facetiously, to find the only two churches in America who have decided to cancel half their confessions on a Saturday and blame it on COVID. It, you know, we have been removed from grace, removed from the mass. You know, we had Jesse Romero on a few weeks back, and he says that we're about 8% of Catholics approximately are actually going to church now in America. So Jason, your connection, you see the church, yeah, is our hope here. What's your take on what's happening regarding the church right now in America? A lot of our bishops are afraid. They're afraid of being sued, or they're complicit, or they're just cowardly. What's your take on all that aspect of it? Because without that, now we're separated even from God on many, on much deeper level.
Yeah, well, you know, the sanctifying grace that comes from sacraments is essential. And so we have to be very disciplined and finding confession and going to Mass. So I agree with all of that. But again, this isn't anything new. We look at the Cristeros War in Mexico, right? How many priests and bishops apostatized? When we look at what happened at the fall of the Weimar Republic and the rise of the Nazi Party in Germany, there's a powerful movie by Terrence Malick about the life of Franz Jägerstätter, who I believe was not the, you know, he didn't live the most upright life, was rumored to be kind of a womanizer. Now he's a blessed, but, you know, he refused to take a loyalty oath to Hitler. But his own bishop and priests told him, just say the oath. Nothing can come from it. Just say the oath and think of something else. And that's what this farmer was told. And you can go back home to your farm. But instead, he chose execution. So it's nothing new. When we lose hope, and I have to tell you, in April and May, I remember telling my friend Taylor Marshall, I said, Taylor, if I didn't have children, I would never darken the door of a Catholic church again. I was so angry because a friend of mine, his aunt, who was a very pious, devout Catholic, Filipina, died without, I'm going to cry, just thinking about it, with no visit from a priest, no confession, no last rites. And it made me very angry. But then it's just like when your child gets leukemia or hit by a car or you get lupus, whatever happens in life, we're ambushed by this, the fall, we live in a fallen world, it can be disorientating. But then we should step back and realize we live in a valley of tears, and we will be let down. We've let people down. Our bishop will let us down. Priests will let us down. People will be swept away by enthusiasms. They'll be afraid. This is how we all are. St. Peter was swept away, denied Christ. Because he was in a crowd and was fearful and embarrassed. These are normal things. So one thing I would say, Doug, for guys like you and I as lay Catholics, it's easier because we're not under the strict rules of discipline that Father is.
Right, right, Right.
You know, my main concern as a Catholic layman is to show the love of Christ. And there's this perversion of church teaching called the preferential option for the poor, which I find reprehensible, which really came through the church in Latin America. It was sent there by KGB to sort of pervert Catholic social teaching to the goals of Marxism. But a better way to sort of jujitsu that expression, preferential option for the poor, is preferential option for the vulnerable, which of course oftentimes, but not always, includes the poor. And in these challenging times, we are very privileged, the three of us, in so many ways. For one, our friendships, the people we know. And so therefore, I think we have a real duty to order our lives to serve the vulnerable in our parishes, in our neighborhoods, in our family. Just in my neighborhood here in Texas, a mother distraught, addled by fear of COVID and her business struggles and everything that goes along with the restrictions, killed herself, shot two of her children, and one is fighting for their life. In Hawaii, we had an eight-year-old child who missed his friends during the COVID shutdown commit suicide. And one island in 1 week, on the island of Kauai, we had two single parents out of despair commit suicide. So we're surrounded by people in these challenging times who are despairing. And so what is our job as Catholic laymen? I think it's very clear now more than ever, it's to serve the vulnerable closest to us, but then as citizens in this constitutional republic, and it's so influential, we have the Uyghur, 3 million ethnic Uyghurs in concentration camps in Chinese-occupied East Turkestan, having their organs harvested. The women are being married off or raped, forced abortions, and now crematoriums have been identified in satellite photos outside of the concentration camps where the Uyghur are being held. So as Catholic laymen in this powerful republic of ours, we are privileged, but we have a severe duty, which means to be thoughtful for the people in our parishes and to be thoughtful for our role as citizens of this republic.
I'm sorry, Father, I know I've been kind of jumping in a lot here, but I want to bring this up and then Father pass it to you if you don't mind. Jason, on that point, this has been on my heart a lot, and I'm working on a video right now on this. It's a message to other Catholic speakers, you know, people like you and me who've been blessed to be able to travel around the country, around the world, and interact, evangelize, speak on different issues. I see now, with everything that is unfolding the way it is, being one of the most critical times, especially here in the States, because as you've said, we haven't had something like this unfold to us. It has happened in other places, from Rwanda to, you know, Germany, Poland, is all these are the places you've mentioned. You've studied this much more. But I want to put this message out, and my video that I've got coming out soon on this is addressing this, the need for us to unite like we've never united before, to unite as best we can, especially as lay people, laymen and women who are out there, who are involved in evangelization, who have any kind of platform whatsoever through media, social media, video, movies, whatever it may be. And just real quick, you know, if you could give me a thought on this, then Father, I'll shut up for a while. I've been jumping in a lot here, but Jason, your thoughts on the need for us to back each other, support each other, unite our gift, different gifts, different talents, different areas where we have platforms to be able to get the message out, encourage, rally the troops, raise the bar, encourage people not to lose hope, to turn to prayer, turn to the rosary, turn to fasting and so forth, to train up those soldiers to be God-fearing, God-loving, rosary praying, sacrament receiving, scripture reading, faithful warriors of Christ. But the unity is my point. And I want to make this message out to every other, especially Catholic lay individual out there, man or woman who's involved in any kind of influence in evangelization or leadership on any level. Unite, 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 back each other. Let's work together. Jason, your thoughts on that?
Well, you know, not to be a contrarian, I've written a lot on this, which is we should have unity in our disunity. I've written an article called "The Pro-Life Movement Needs to Be More Disunified." And what I mean by that is we all need to know what our role is, not be so competitive, not dictate to others what they should say or do, but just lead by example on what should be said and done. Now, to contradict myself, I have been aggressive in calling out other quote unquote Catholic celebrities that we need to use. You know, it's sort of embarrassing. I'll go out with my family and someone will recognize me and they'll come up to me. And my wife says, "You're pro-life famous," you know, because they've seen Bella or Crescendo or something. And well, whatever little bit of influence I have, I want to leverage it to serve the vulnerable, to serve the child in the womb or Christians in Syria and Iraq that are suffering genocide. And it's to whatever I have is to roll the dice. What I have seen, Doug, is there are a lot of quote unquote Catholic celebrities that now I'm going to tell them what to say. It breaks my heart that Pope Francis has only mentioned the Uyghurs twice. It breaks my heart that in the midst of the genocide of the ancient Catholic community on the Nineveh Plains in Iraq several years ago, the Vatican was silent as ISIS was raping and pillaging its way across the oldest Catholic homeland in the world, where Catholic celebrities whose producers watch this show, Bishop Barron, never has mentioned the genocide of 3 million Uyghurs, ever. This, to me, is sorrowful. There's such lies and calumny against our church and its silence to the Holocaust, when we were the loudest voice in the world for the Jews during the Holocaust. But the reality cannot be said today. The church, my own parish, had never mentioned the plight of the Christians in Iraq. We prayed for ISIS before we prayed for the Christians of Iraq. I brought this to my priest's attention. I said, "Father, I just got back from Iraq serving the persecuted church. And I come home and you're praying for God to forgive ISIS. We've never prayed for the Chaldeans. I my heart breaks because I've met them, ISIS. People swept away by such perverse ideologies that they're so cruel. My heart actually breaks for them. I'm not going to virtue signal and pray for them to show I can forgive my enemies, because guess what? ISIS isn't my enemy. ISIS didn't rape my daughter. But if you're a Chaldean Christian or a Yazidi, in a very real way, ISIS is their enemy. I'm not going to forgive somebody. That doesn't take any sort of moral courage or depth of, you know, formation on my part to forgive someone who raped someone else's daughter. So I do think we need to be unified, not together, but where a unity needs to come from is a radical courage to stand up to the spirit of the age.
Mm-hmm. Right.
To stand with the vulnerable. Either you are with the powerful of your age or the vulnerable, Rodrere. Either you're writing Ross Douthat for New York Times or you're writing for thestream.org. Either you're a regular guest on CNN or you get to come out with Doug and Father Heilman. You know, I would rather be here because you are radically committed to Jesus Christ. You are radically committed to serving the vulnerable. You shamelessly topple the idols of the gods of our city. But there are too many people in the church positions of influence, and I laugh at them. They're a joke to me because guess what? I do hobnob in Hollywood and go to big parties with these folks from Madison Avenue to the Chateau Marmont. And I watch as little Catholic subculture celebrities scurry around trying to please the gods of the city, and it's pathetic. But what we really need to do, there are very vulnerable people in the world right now. The Christians in Syria are trembling in a Biden presidency, trembling. 800,000 dead Christians could be the result if Biden gets his war in Syria, like Biden and Obama abandoned Iraq to ISIS. I'm friends with the Prime Minister of East Turkestan. He's regularly on my show, Salih Hidayat. The Uyghur are trembling that the concentration camps will become death camps under Biden. Biden's shutdown, that you virtue signaling Catholics that want to please the gods of the city with your masks, your social distances, and your shutdown farms, food processing centers, and distribution centers, you're starving people. This has been the biggest year of famine since World War II, not because of COVID, but because of government ham-fisted, as Klaus Schwab says in this book, COVID is not a deadly pandemic. He says it in his own book, but that's not important. What is important is the story we tell. Well, the story they tell gets you to shut down your businesses, your farms, slow down processing and distribution, which leads to hunger. So I'm sorry for the rant, Doug, but that's my answer. Our unity should be in a radical commitment to the vulnerable that have never been more vulnerable in our lifetimes.
No, so I changed my question like 8 times since I talked last. So I'm going to go with this, Jason. I don't know what, for whatever reason, I've been focusing on the presentation. And when Simeon says about the child Jesus, he will be a sign of contradiction. And I don't know, in Latin, it's signum qui contradictor. But the word contradiction, I've been just kind of focusing on that. I think the Lord's just doing that with me. But a sign of contradiction, contra means against, diction means to speak. So it's a sign that will be spoken against, okay? And remember, Jesus said, you know, don't think that I've come for unity, but division, right? And he also said, you know, listen, if they hate you, they hated me first. I wrote this today on social media. I said, and I get kind of sarcastic sometimes, but I was so disappointed at Chief Justice John Roberts when he was overheard through the walls. They were shouting, and especially him. But his point was, we can't take up this case. Do you know how much riots there'll be in the streets? So the fear, you know? And I wrote this. I said, according to the Supreme Court and bishops, standing against evil is divisive. Best we sit down and shut up so that we can be unified. And I get that so much as a priest. I'm constantly reminded to just be careful, be compassionate, you know, say it with, you know, love and charity. And it's not that they're wrong in saying that, but there is this environment that we're in right now where the greatest priority is unity. So now we have those who have 24/7, minute by minute, did everything to divide us in the last 4 years, now gain power and say, okay, now we're all about unity. And what I receive in that is, okay, we bullied you for 4 years. It brought us to power, they believe. And so now sit down and shut up. I don't have that in my bones. And I know you don't either. But where I am conflicted right now is, and Doug talked about unity, and I agree. When are we going to be a force to be reckoned with? I do think we're divided. And I do think we get caught up in our own little missions, and we're scattered. When the other side is totally united, they will not go off the narrative one word, mostly out of fear, because they'll lose their job, they'll lose their position, they won't be invited to the cocktail parties. But they're totally united and we're completely scattered. And we've got our superiors telling us that the high priority is unity, even if it means they're threatening to burn down our family businesses if we don't do what they want to say. So we'll do what they want to say. Can you speak to that, Jason? Because that's where I'm at right now. I'm frustrated, and I don't want to say I hate that group, but I intensely dislike them right now. Okay. but
pity them.
They're telling us, look what we did. Okay. And we'll do it again. You know, we had everything boarded up going into this election. When Biden looked like he won, I was downtown at the state capitol. They took all the boards down. Right? Because the losers, the supposed losers, aren't the ones that are destroying everything if they don't get the throwing temper tantrums if they don't get their own way. But here, and I'll finish with this. Here's what our leaders are telling us. Bullying works. Bullying works because see, you know, they're getting their way. And in fact, we're telling you, Father Rick, or anybody like you, you know, you better sit down or shut up because it's too divisive if you don't. Can you speak to that?
Yeah, I mean, I'll appeal to Rene Girard on this. You know, when Peter was in that crowd and they said, you're with him, you have that accent. I saw you with him. Peter said, no, I wasn't.
Right.
Peter wanted to be unified with the mob. He did not want to separate himself from the mob out of fear. So that's perfectly understandable. It's only by God's grace that we don't conform to the spirit of the age, that we're not a part of the mob. But Rene Girard wrote in his last book, which I believe I read somewhere with St. Benedict's favorite book, I See Satan Fall, Like Lightning. And that's why I read the book. He said, the catacomb will happen when the last Christian abandons the last scapegoat. So unity, we're unified, but against who? I don't want to be with the mob. I want to be with who is lonely, who is hungry, who is scared, who is lost, who is disorientated, who is hopeless. That's where, as a Christian, I want to be. I think the perfect symbol of Christian social teaching, or just how a Christian should live his life, is the Pietà. Our Lady holding the second person of the Trinity become man's corpse across her lap. That's where I want to be. Not that I long for sorrow or suffering. Not that I want to alienate my biggest donors because I challenge their favorite bishop. You know, I don't long for those things. But I don't have a choice. I am compelled to stand with those who are alone. So in this great reset, in this white privilege, really this privileged, you know, New Yorker magazine had a cover, a photograph, a painting on their magazine of what COVID shutdown is to them. It was a woman in a nice apartment surrounded with, you know, takeout order containers as she was drinking red wine, watching Netflix. Yeah, I don't want to be with her. God bless her. But there's a single mom right now who has one computer that's a crappy computer, horrible Wi-Fi, two children trying to do their Zoom classes at the same time, who hasn't worked since March, who doesn't know how she's going to make ends meet, who feels like a failure, who questions everything about her life. That's where we are right now. The elderly woman who doesn't have sacraments, who's been a faithful Catholic her whole life, is laying there confused when her own family can't come and say goodbye to her. And the doctors are wearing like MOP level 4 gear. So what unity? Our bishops were unified with the ruling elite. And you know, I wouldn't even bring this up on your show, Father, because I understand it's as challenging as a priest for me to say on your show, but they should have been, instead of standing with the ruling elite, they should have said, we will find a way to make sure everyone is getting last rites. We will test priests. We will put them in hospitals. We will keep them in MOP 4. We will build a little shack outside the parking lot of the hospital if we have to. We will figure out a way. I can figure out 100 ways to safely make sure every Catholic gets last rites. But that's where we need to look and say, wow, we were ambushed by this. We screwed up. But yeah, there are late Catholics, you know, for example, my buddy Dallas Carter runs a Catholic school. I don't know if you guys know him. Steubenville graduate, native Hawaiian, started something called Kapuna Needs with other lay Catholic men to meet the needs of the hungry in Hawaii, where we have food lines. Check this out, Father. You're not going to believe me. 7 miles long.
Those are the food lines?
7 miles. Man. Cars lined up for 7 miles. My buddy and the Knights of Columbus, other Catholic laymen, they've delivered 100,000 2-week supplies of food to the most vulnerable. We need to look to people like that as our example.
Yeah, you know, Jason, you mentioned that about you figure out a way to get these things done. I have a good friend who spent 33 years in the Navy as EOD, Explosive Ordnance Disposal. Yeah, I know you know that. And he had, you know, he's a master chief, many tours all over the world. And he's a Catholic. And he's so irritated by the way this is being handled by the leaders of the church. He says, look, when you're stuck on a beach, to use the simple analogy, and you're taking fire, you figure out a way to get off the damn beach. You just get off the beach. You don't sit there and take the shots and just kind of figure out a way to hunker down in the spot when you're taking fire. You get off the beach. You figure it out. You know, I agree with you on this. It is maddening. It's so frustrating to see so many people out there who are so divided, so broken. You know, we started something several months ago called the Battle Ready Coalition, and it's a monthly training thing. We're trying to help people kind of gear up body, mind, soul. And then we put together a course called the Battle Ready Emergency Preparedness Course. And it's to help people on a natural level, just kind of figure out how to be better prepared to handle crisis, whether it's self-defense, shelter, food, water, and medical. And also as Catholics, our job is to go into, as you have done yourselves, Jason, I know Father does, we've all tried to do on our own right. You go to the darkest places of the world, and you bring the light of Christ, and you bring it through grace, through prayer, through food, through shelter, through defense. You do it, but you bring the light of Christ in these areas. Okay, the community that I follow, that this is all part of, I should say, Battle Ready Coalition private group and the Battle Ready Emergency Preparedness Course private group, the comments from some of these people, they're great people. Their hearts are great. They're broken right now, many of them. The comments I'm getting is they're overwhelmed with what's happening. They're trying to prepare. They're trying to be spiritually in the state of grace and physically, as Father Altman was saying when we interviewed him a while back, prepare your temporal arc and your spiritual arc. They're trying to do this and they're overwhelmed. And largely, like you said, Jason, it's because they've been removed from and separated from grace, from sacraments. And Father, you've talked about this obligation vacation that we're in the midst of right now and the complicit cowardice of so many of our leaders who are just letting it continue, letting it perpetuate. You know, the interior, the vulnerable interior of these people, so many, I mean, I've struggled, you know, and I'm a naturally positive, outspoken, let's go kind of guy. And there are times I'm sitting on the edge of my bed thinking, man, what in the world is going on as this is becoming so global? Then you bring in Klaus Schwab and all of this stuff from the Great Reset, that they're not even hiding this anymore, that it's in our face. I mean, the fact I want to emphasize something you mentioned earlier, Jason, and then I like your comment on kind of what I just kind of laid out there about even the people in this course. But you're saying that Schwab is talking about not just tracing, but tracking people.
Oh, he emphasizes it. He says, listen, we shouldn't confuse contact tracing with tracking. Tracing is too late. He said, if you're tracing, that means you're following people after the fact. We need to go beyond tracing to tracking. You know, we're Americans. Do you remember that movie from the mid-2000s, early 2000s called The Lives of Others about the Stasi? Really, really sorrowful film for all involved. It's even more dehumanizing. God forbid these government employees whose jobs are to track and trace and spy on their neighbors. I can't think of anything more ignoble and undignified. Mm-hmm. You know, I pity them. So sorrowful that that's your job. But to think in the United States of America, we're open and consenting to being tracked and to be traced. Unbelievable.
Yeah, absolutely. It is.
For a disease that Klaus Schwab says we have to acknowledge isn't that dangerous. But the narrative we can tell to bring about you know what they know too? People don't read books. They can write it in the book.
Well, I was going to say the fact that he even puts it in the book and he's not worried about it, you know, setting anything on fire upside down. Jason, what do you say to the people, especially those, and I know many of the people in my Battle Ready Coalition group and the Battle Ready Emergency Preparedness group, we call it BREP for short. They follow Grace Force a lot. Give them a message of hope if you can. They're overwhelmed. I mean, I'm looking at some of their messages and they're trying to get their gear together. They're just getting a little extra food and water. They want to care for their families. They want to have some natural things as well as their blessed candles and their holy water and their rosaries. They're doing it all, but they're talking about depression is starting to overwhelm some of them a little bit. And these are just the ones that I'm hearing from because we're connected with them through these groups and these efforts. What do you say to that? I mean, I mean, you deal with the vulnerable, the people that are hurt in other parts of the world.
Yeah, no, it's if you have empathy, you're going to be struggling right now, right? If you're not, it's the people that are so aloof that say, Jason, I've gotten closer to God and I'm working from home and I'm getting paid and I don't even have to get in the car and we're praying the daily rosary now, thinking, bro, do you have any empathy? Do you know what other people around you are suffering? It drives me nuts when I hear this, because I have to be honest with you. For me personally, I moved my family. We made the decision to sell our house. We sold our house for twice what we bought it for. Moved to Texas, bought a house in cash because I run an apostolate. And I knew we'd have lean years ahead. I wanted to be good. We're good. My family does see me now more than ever. And strangely enough, my apostolate, we've reached tens of millions of people this year with my movie and my podcast sort of erupting and all of that. That doesn't mean I'm happy. My home is Hawaii. I want to cry all day, every day, because it's a slave state. They've turned Honolulu into Haiti. My friends' businesses are destroyed. Their hearts are broken. Their families are unraveling. People don't have access to the sacraments. So if you're feeling this, good. That's a healthy sign. But our thoughts and our feelings, they have to be separate. And one thing, like I was saying to the gentleman earlier, this is nothing new. I've read the journals and the writings of the beautiful Jewish philosopher Hannah Arendt, having to flee Germany in 1933, or Eric Voegelin, or Dietrich von Hildebrand, or Franz, or what, St. Maximilian Kolbe, and all of these. I've spent my life reading their letters, their journals, their books. So in a way, that's kind of prepared me for what we're going through right now, because I think it is comparable. This is maybe the very early stages of a global Bolshevik or French Revolution. Again, there's that old patriot saying that if trouble's to come, may it come in my day, so my posterity will be preserved from the strife. Yeah, so
now I wanted to talk to that too, because you know, you were talking about what priests and bishops could do and why aren't they doing it. And I sat and listened to that. And I'm going, man, am I blessed? Because everything you gave is a possibility that they could do, my bishop did. And it was unbelievable. But here's the deal. When you think about it, he's an amazing guy. This is Bishop Donald Hying. He's a great, great bishop. But he got a little nudging from the faithful during all this time. And I can't say that that was the reason he did it, but it certainly gave an extra incentive during that time. And I remember too that Madison, Wisconsin was one of the hard hit areas for all the rioting and the burning and everything that went on during the summer. And we came out on the Feast of Corpus Christi and we did a Eucharistic procession right down those same streets, reclaiming that surrendered ground. And we gathered people together and basically said, Bishop, you want to come with us? You know, and he did. And there was a little angst because, you know, at that time there was this fear of appearing too political and all this stuff that was going on at the time. But we did it. And, you know, these kinds of things, I have to say that the bishops do have to have the courage to stand up. But I also have to say, and this is surely right through experience, is that the laity have to sound off, okay? And I get what you're saying, Jason, about feeding the poor and all that stuff. I will say this, that all these laity that I'm talking about right now that were very active in making sure that the sacraments were presented, and priests, we did get a whole system for how priests could, we actually had young priests, a group of young priests who volunteered, who were, and they were the squad, you know, that if there was a call for last rites, one of them would get called. And that was the system they came up. You can do this if you want. Okay. But all of this was put into place. We had adoration of offered. We had this sacrament of confession offered constantly. But why? Because the laity was like, we need this, okay? And we're not going to just be silent. And please, Bishop, please, Bishop, please, Bishop, please. He's like, okay, yeah. But he, again, I can't tell you in retrospect whether he would have done it without that. But I do believe that it's big. And all of these people that I'm talking about who were very active in making sure all that happened are the ones who are first in line at the at soup kitchens, are the first in line to help someone who needs. These people, I know a bunch of them, they're rallying around families. They lost their job and things like that. And they're doing, gathering food and they're doing all kinds of stuff to raise money. But these are the same ones. So I think it comes down to, do you have a heart of Christ or not? And if you have that heart of Christ, you're going to have all kinds of empathy for the poor, but you're also going to hunger for the sacraments. And I know all these people too, instead of the, what do we call it? The vacation, the dispensation vacation.
Obligation vacation.
Yeah, obligation vacation. But instead of seeing that, hey, cool, we get some time off. These people were literally in tears. I saw the tears as they received Christ the first time after being away for a while during that strong quarantine period that we went through. So all this is my way of saying that, do our best to put on the heart of Christ, right? And this longing for him and then longing for what he wants, taking care of need when you see it, is going to be there. Jason?
Yeah, I agree with you, say, Father. In Honolulu, for example, they were the most pious devout Catholics that led the way to provide the food. These were the ones most concerned about people having access to the sacraments, were the ones that led the way to feed people.
Yep.
And so there we're often told that there's this sort of division, but in reality, no, it's those that have the heart of Christ. They have that beautiful grace.
Yeah.
And in Honolulu, what's interesting is, we have the example of St. Damien and Mother Mary Ann Cope, of this just heroic courage in the face of a very dangerous disease, leprosy. But again, we trusted the people in power, the World Health Organization, and the people, the Fauci and Bill Gates, people really looked up to them. They trusted them. We have to remember, they told us there were crematoriums across China. In New York City, they put that red flashing light. Do you remember that? Mm-hmm. That horrific Batman light that must traumatize children across New York City. Yeah. So they did a very, very, very good job of scaring people. And so as angry as I was, I completely understand how people were swept away in this enthusiasm. But I would say now the cock is crowed, right?
And so this was the same group of people, this popped in my mind too, that when they were going to close the schools, they got together, I think in less than a week's time, $100,000 in pledges to take care of legal fees. Also, when our governor was going to shut us down again to, I think, 10 people when we were at 50%, again, they raised an almost equal amount of money. But anyways, they worked hard. It's not that they're rich people or anything. They worked hard and they said, we're not going to take this. And what did they do? They united with each other. And they were a force to be reckoned with. And they got the lawyers to go to the Supreme Court both times. And both times those lawyers ruled in our favor. And to this day, all the private schools are open in our area while the public schools are closed. And to this day, we're at 50% capacity when they wanted us down to 10 or none. Because these people said, we're not going to sit down and shut up. We're going to get united and you're going to hear from us, okay? And so I'm longing for that at a national scale, that same kind, because I can't stand that this elite ruling class, this anti-God, radical secularism, is telling us to sit down and shut up, and we do it.
Father, because of my work in film and in politics, I've spent a lot of time around the quote-unquote elite ruling class. There's nothing elite about them. They're really fragile, weak, personalities that one would expect of people that conform to the spirit of the age. They're everything you would imagine. It's very sorrowful. But they definitely hold themselves in high esteem, and they do lord power and influence over the rest of us. you know, in my book, The Race to Save Our Century, John Zmierich and I wrote sort of five principles that we could hold to as a defense against this sort of great reset. And the first one is everywhere and always advance a proper understanding of the human person, Christian personalism, the incomparable dignity of the human person. And what does that mean practically? Wearing a mask everywhere and always is robbing you of your dignity. Take that mask off. It's ridiculous. Do not inject a vaccine into your body that was developed from destroying a child in her mother's womb. That's the first principle. Number two is transcendent moral order. Acknowledge the law above the laws of man, above the laws of the legislature. The legislature does not have the ability to tell our churches what occupancy we should have. That's our decision. That's I will submit to our bishops. If the bishops want 50%, 25%, 10%, 1%, that's their authority. But it's not Cuomo's authority, Gavin Newsom's authority, Governor Ige's authority, or even Donald Trump's authority. No. It's the church. It's the church's job to tell us what's going on inside that our parish, the transcendent moral order. We should make sure that our posited laws conform to the divine will. That's our role as Christians. I love what Chaput tweeted recently, Bishop Chaput, which was saying we should, did you guys read it? It was about separation of church and state. It was like
everything he tweets is great.
Yeah, it was like saying that a Christian shouldn't bring his faith into politics is like a married man not bringing his, he's not married in a singles bar, something like that. Right. But we have to conform our life to the transcendent moral order. Our posited laws also should conform to the transcendent moral order, as we should conform our life to the transcendent moral order. Number three, subsidiarity. Subsidiarity is very important, that those institutions closest to the person should have the most influence in our lives, our family, our friends, our neighborhood, our community, our parish, church. Then distant unelected bureaucracies like the World Health Organization should have absolutely zero influence
right.
in my life, in my business,
right.
in your parish, Father. That is the principle of subsidiarity, which the church is, that is the principle the church has communicated to the world.
Right.
And then solidarity, that we should serve the vulnerable. I like to remind people that when we see a suffering person, we help them. They're not weak. They're placed in an impossible situation. And oftentimes, you know, sin does not fall on us equally. Whether it's the fruits of original sin or actual sin, some people are carrying far more than their fair share of sin and suffering in this world. That's why we have an obligation to share, to carry. I can promise you, Doug, I carry far less than my fair share of the world's suffering. That gives me freedom to think about, I should help. If you're like, I can't help anybody else, it's because you're overwhelmed, right? Mm-hmm. But if you can sit there, pause and think, and that means you're not carrying your fair share, help, solidarity. Finally, humane economy. A just social order is grounded in private property rights. You are the king of your castle and your queen of your castle. You know, now they're talking about making us wear masks in our home. There are governors like Cuomo and Ige in Hawaii that want to mandate that I'm in my house going to wear a mask. This is preposterous. Mm-hmm. This is a tyranny like the world has never seen. So we just need to look to those basic principles of Catholic social teaching and throw off the shackles of this great reset. We're in a scramble right now. And at the other end of the scramble is going to be a world freer, more prosperous, and more peaceful, or it's going to be a world that's tyrannized. It's in a constant state of perpetual war, because tyranny is a perpetual state of war between those in power and those that they're oppressing. Perpetual war. So we're in a scramble. Is there going to be, yeah.
From the book, that Klaus Schwab wrote, where does this go based on what they want? Now, I know World Economic Forum put out a piece. I put this in a recent video where they actually have a propaganda piece they put out in 2016 that says, imagine by 2030, no one will own anything and you'll be happy. You know, they got the guy standing there smiling. You'll rarely eat meat. It'll be a treat, not a staple, and you'll be healthier and the environment will be better because of it. So they're telling us, and this is, you know, 2016, they started to do this propaganda that they're convincing us that we're not going to own anything. We'll rent it. We'll be happy. So based on what Schwab says in the book that you read, where does this go if they get their way?
Well, in this book, he's very vague, you know, it's better. It's going to be better. But that's very interesting. Could you imagine if we as Catholics were pushing a Catholic Great Reset, wherein by 2030, everyone will abstain from meat on Fridays, but you'll love it. Yeah. And you'll go to confession every Saturday and you'll be so grateful for it. Yeah. And you'll kneel down and you'll receive the Eucharist in your mouth, not in your hand. And you're going to be so grateful. And you're going to be pro-life. You're not going to contracept. By 2030, there'll be no contracepting. And you're going to get married, men only to women. And you're going to have lots of children. And you are going to be so thankful for that. We, although what we're advocating is healthy and just and ordered, would never, never in our wildest fantasies imagine that we would use the power of the state to coerce obedience to the teachings of our church.
Right, right.
But these neoliberals who have a dogma that changes every day.
Religion.
Yeah. They want to use the power of the state. And boy, I'm sure that the violence of their state will make the Inquisition, you know, look, we know that the French Revolution killed more people in 24 hours than the Inquisition did in 400 years. Mm-hmm. Well, we'll wait to see. You know, the Bolshevik Revolution didn't promise gulags. The National Socialists didn't promise death camps and the firebombing of Dresden. And Klaus Schwab isn't promising us global famines, endless civil wars, and constant strife. But if he is successful, that's exactly what's going to happen.
Yeah. Well, listen, I'm looking at the clock here, Jason, and this has been very, very amazing and very fruitful. I'm so glad you agreed to come on tonight. And also, too, realizing this airs the night before Christmas Eve. So we want to make sure everybody has a very, very Merry Christmas. Don't wear a mask in your home. Make sure you get hugs with everybody, but also stay safe for the vulnerable. But anyways, so thanks so much, Jason. This has been amazing.
Thanks, Jason.
Yeah. And let's close with a prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and enkindle in them the fire of your love. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. Thanks again, Jason. Merry Christmas, everyone.
Thanks, Jason.
Merry Christmas.